Good morning, everyone. So good to be in the house of the Lord together. Amen.
Amen.
To be able to come together, and I so appreciate our times of fellowship and communion and sharing. Grab the right water, make sure. I was thinking a lot on this life, and Pastor Bailey always used to call it the probationary period, our time here on this earth. And it really comes down to three kind of aspects of how we look at it, perspectives, if you will. How we look at our relationship to God, how we look at our relationship to man on this earth while we're here, and our adversary, how we relate to and interact with those three areas. We must always be mindful of our eternal position as we go through life, our life related to that position, how we walk it out, how we live it, and then our warfare to maintain that position, to maintain or gain that inheritance. And I thought about it through all these different ways, and I was contemplating the book of Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul really kind of lays out the book of Ephesians that way. He establishes our heavenly position, our eternal inheritance, and he walks through how we live our life to gain or maintain related to that position. And then finally, he talks about warfare at the end, to stand, to gain or earn or win, maintain that position. So we're going to look through the book of Ephesians in a very summarized way and related to three words. The first word is sit, the second word is stand, and the third word is walk. Sit, stand, and walk. And it'll help enlighten us on our path to our eternal inheritance, where our eternal home is. And Ephesians is broken down, like I said, it naturally breaks down into two very distinct sections. The doctrinal section, the first half, and then the practical section, chapters 4-6. Deals with our lives in the first three chapters cover the great redemption of man that God has gained or won for us through Christ Jesus. And then chapters 4-6 are a practical section, which have, in the first part, dealing with our lives in the midst of this world. And then finally, at the end, our conflict with the enemy, our enemy. And you could summarize it in three main, three words: sit, walk, and stand. And three main verses that we're going to launch off of today. First one is Ephesians 2:6. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This first key verse, it's the first section summarized, and it's the secret of our Christian walk, our Christian experience with Christ, is where we sit with him. And where do we sit with him? In heavenly places. The next section, part two, will be our walk. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So he starts off saying, here's your position, here's where you are, now walk worthy of it. And then finally, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. So here you are, you're seated in heavenly places with him, walk worthy of that. And finally now, stand against the enemy who's trying to get you out of that position, right? Very well-structured letter here. And there's a lot of truth in it for us. So first, our position in Christ. Sit. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 20. Excuse me. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one which is to come. So if we are seated with Christ, we must first understand where Christ is. And Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all of this that we have here on this earth, far above all principalities, all powers. And that's where Christ is. Now, where are we? Where are we? Ephesians 2, 5 through 7. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are called and raised up through our redemption, through the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, to sit next to him, to be seated with him. Think about this through three ways. First, he's made us alive. This first verse in verse 5, it literally reads that he has made us alive together with Christ. This expresses the intimate union that we are to have with him. We were once dead, right? Mm-hmm. We were dead. We're dead in sin, dead in our old life. But now, through Christ, he has made us, he's quickened us. That word quicken means to bring life to. He's made us alive together with him. Our spiritual position is through his authority, through his blood. It's nothing that we earned. It's nothing that we can do through works or being just a good person. It's through him, through the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's seated in heavenly places is both a present and future position. It's a future and present truth. We are seated with him now through his blood, but eternally, ultimately, we will be physically seated with him in heavenly places. It's a reality that we must always keep ever before us to maintain that eternal spot of this is where I am. It's a spiritual inheritance now, but a physical reality in the future. Amen. So he has raised us up with him. The second part of that verse, Ephesians 2, verse 6, we have been raised up or resurrected in the likeness of Christ. Not only that we are raised up to be seated with him again in the future, but now. Now, seated with him. The believer, by virtue of our union with Christ, is enthroned with him. And Paul is presenting it in that way. He's using these active, present words to say this is the position that we need to think about. The word seated in the Greek is having caused Christ to sit down, speaks of active and in the past, as well as in the future, a completed action. That's what that word seated in the Greek means. We know, of course, that the right hand is a position of preeminence. It's a position of authority. You put your second in command, if you will, at your right hand. And Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and we are at his right hand, right? So let's look at Colossians 3, 1, 2, which further solidifies this point. Colossians and Ephesians have very similar overlapping content. Here it is, Colossians 3, 1, verse 2, 1 and 2, sorry. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. And this word, if, is probably more appropriately translated as since. Since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So what do we take away from this? First of all, we must be heavenly minded at all times, seeking things that are above and not of this earth, and the thought of resting in his presence, not just some glorious day down the road when we all enter glory, but now, currently on this earth. It's like I said, the word in the Greek is a present and future accomplished or completed action, meaning we have this position now. And keep that in mind, heavenly and spiritually minded things, to be in his presence constantly. Where do we want to sit? Because our position in Christ is very important, because if we want to walk and we want to stand, we must remember where we're seated, and that is at the right hand of Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father. Sitting is an attitude of rest. The only way we advance, and this is going to seem paradoxical, but the only way we advance in the Christian life is when we learn to, first of all, sit down in his presence, learn to sit down at his right hand, and be mindful of the fact that that's where we are and where we will be, to be in his presence. And this is what Paul, if I'm interpreting it correctly, which I believe that I am, is what Paul was talking about when he says labor to enter into that rest of just sitting in his presence, sitting at his right hand, ministering to him and being ministered to by him. Because that's what we see in all of our ancestors and forefathers in the Christian faith. They were most content when they were sitting in his presence. David, I've said it so many times now, it's almost routine, but his one desire, we sang it today, one desire, one thing I want above everything else is just to be where you are, to be in your house, to be in your presence. Moses was the same thing. Lord, if you don't go with us, then don't send us, right? He said that multiple times. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, then we don't want to go. And as Moses and Joshua were in the presence of the Lord in Exodus 33, we won't read it, but Moses gets his instruction and departs, and Joshua lingers back and says, I want to hear from the Lord for myself. I want to hear. And that was the big mistake that the rest of the children of Israel made, was they said, Moses, you just speak to us and tell us what God said. And Joshua said, no, no, I want to hear from the Lord for myself. I want to be in his presence. I want to be with him. So we must have an appreciation of sitting at his right hand in his presence and get our direction only from his presence and keep that in mind. It's not just a glorious vision down the road, although it is, and I'm not diminishing that at all, but we can have that now and keep that ever before us. Because the next part of it is our walk. Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. The Christian experience does not begin with walking. A baby does not come out and just start walking, do they? They have to learn. We have to learn, but we do not begin by walking, but by sitting in his presence and then walking out that position as we go through our life. It describes our position in the heavens sitting, but our walk describes our life on this earth, our life in this probationary period. It's our life in this world. It's the practical outworking of that heavenly position while we're here on this earth, which is why he says, walk worthy. Since you're seated in heavenly places, walk worthy of it. Act appropriately. Act as if you're there, right? As heavenly people, we are required to bear the stamp of heavenliness on us wherever we go. And that should be demonstrated in our earthly conduct. Walk worthy. So how do we walk? Well, thankfully, Paul is a very practical guy, and he gives us several different ways that we can walk in this life as an outward manifestation of the fact that we know that we are seated in heavenly places. So let's look first, Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. As we know, love is the fulfilling of the law. When Jesus answered the lawyer what the chief commandments were, what did he say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's the first and great commandment. And then what was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Matthew 22. These two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's why Paul says walk in love, because he knew the greatest of the commandments were linked to love. First of all, love the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit must be developed in our hearts and in our lives. Romans 8:4 says, we have to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And have those fruits of the Spirit worked out continuously in us. And one of those, and the greatest of those, is love. Love. Everything we do being directed and guided by the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill all the good works that God has ordained in us. And of course, the highest manifestation or expression of love is that Greek word agape, love, which describes the love God gives freely, sacrificially, and unconditionally. And it's regardless of our response to him, isn't it? It's not conditionally. He gives it freely. He loves us. It goes out not only just to the lovable ones, but even to the unlovable ones. Isn't that so great how God works? And that is such a divine thing. It is absolutely not human, because our aspect interpretation of love would be, well, I love you, but what have you done for me lately? How often do we think like that? Or I loved you and I expressed this to you and this is how you repay me? Right? That's man's way of thinking, but the divine love is I love you no matter what. Greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends, right? That means I will sacrifice myself for you, whether you deserve it or not. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's that word love, John 3:16, what the Father did for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say he did it only for those who are going to love him back. He did it for everyone. And that's the divine love that we're looking for. And that's the divine love that's linked to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Walk in love. This is 100% supernatural that needs to be worked out in us. We can't fake it. It's supernatural. God, work your divine love in me. I want to walk in that sacrificial, unconditional love to show to others just like you showed it to me. It starts in the home. Husbands, love your wives. Same word as Christ loved the church. Every time I did a wedding, I would tell the groom that, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you're going to have a great marriage. At least you're going to do your part of it, right? That's a gigantic statement, though, isn't it? Because you have to think about how Christ loved the church and what he did for us. Walk in that love. Next, so we walk in love as a way of demonstrating or walking out our position in the heavenly places. And then we walk in light. Again, Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 9. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Darkness describes the character of our lives when we were unconverted, doesn't it? We were in darkness. We didn't know any better. We didn't have any light. But when he sheds that little piece of light of truth in us, our eyes are opened. We are now light of the world. And we are to leave that darkness behind and walk now in the new life. Jesus said, I am come as the light of the world, John 12:46. Whosoever believes on me shall not abide in darkness. I only remember a few times. One of them was in Michigan, and I think I shared this in one of the Bible studies, but my dad and I were going out hunting, deer hunting in the fall, and we were up north in Michigan, far away from home, and it got very dark very fast in the woods, unless I'm sure you'll understand. It gets really dark, and there wasn't really a moon because it was overcast and snowy, and it was pitch dark to the point where I walked into a tree because I couldn't even see it, and it was scary. And we didn't have a flashlight because we didn't realize we were going to be out that late. And my dad actually started to panic a little bit, and because we were out by just the two of us, and it was very scary. And my dad's like, no, we got to go this way. And I said, no, Dad, I don't think we do. I think we got to go this way. And one way would have taken us deeper into the cold and deeper into the dark and deeper into a long, miserable night. The other one, thankfully, I had a remembrance of a certain trail, and we got back on it and we got out there. But in that darkness, it was very scary. And it was cold. It was snowy. It would have been a long, miserable, and dangerous night to be roaming throughout the woods. But then when the light came, it's like, oh, I don't ever want to come out here without that light again, right? I want to stay in the light always. Don't ever turn the lights out again. Jesus, 1 John 1:5-7. This is then the message which we have heard of him and declare unto God, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If you say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not tell the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Walking in the light. So we walk in love. We walk in light. And finally, Ephesians 5:15-16 says, therefore, walk circumspectly, not as unwise people or fools, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, circumspectly, that's a $50 Scrabble word, but what does it actually mean? It means to walk carefully, to walk diligently, to walk accurately, dangerous, to be mindful of the danger that lurks at every corner. We all like those old war movies where, whether they're in a battlefield somewhere where they're literally crouched down and looking around because you don't know if a sniper's coming or they're going to walk in onto a landmine or whatever. But I think about it from that perspective of I'm walking carefully because every step I take is very important. And, you know, there's always a scene in one of those movies where some guy steps on a landmine and everybody's like, okay, stop. By the time you step on it, it's almost too late at that point, isn't it? It's being careful not to step in the wrong spot even. And that's what I think about when I think of walking circumspectly. It's to be cautious with every step that we take, surveying all circumstances and possible outcomes to make sure that we're making the wise decision. And you can do this in everyday life. That's how he says, walk carefully, not as fools. There's that saying, fools rush in. Fools rush in and make a hasty or fearful led decision. And I try to live my life like this all the time with work, any decision that comes up with work. You know, I don't want to just jump in and make a bad decision, which could cost the company, you know, tens of thousands, if not millions of dollars if we make the wrong choice. Let's look at this. Let's take a step back, analyze what we're doing, and then make sure we're making the right choice here. And by walking, how do we have to be careful how we walk, and we must walk wisely and continually remember our position in Christ. That's how our walk should be led through, with the perspective, the mindset of remembering our position in Christ from the beginning. That's why we started with sit. Now we walk with our position in Christ ever before us. To walk in an unwise manner means to descend from the high plane of privilege down to this profane practices of the fallen world. To walk wisely, he says, is redeeming the time, redeeming each day, buying up, collecting every precious moment that God gives us and taking it on our walk to into eternity, making sure. That's why, you know, Moses in Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days, to be careful with the time that we're given, to walk carefully, to get every piece of good thing that we can from this probationary period here on this earth, right? Finally, our attitude. So we've talked about keeping our position in Christ, both presently and futurely, in mind all the time, heavenly, being at his right hand in our heavenly places, walking that out in love, walking circumspectly, walking in the light that is ever before us. And now, what is our attitude towards the enemy? Because the enemy, it's not like this is just an easy pass, right? The enemy is roaming to and from the earth, seeing who he can devour, because he doesn't want us to make it. So how do we withstand? How do we stand against the enemy? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us a nice key right here in Ephesians. This book is so great. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is our attitude towards our enemy. We're already in a place of triumph. The victory has already been won through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are walking that out. We're manifesting it every day, and we have to stand firm in that experience, stand firm in that victory. We begin by sitting, we continue by walking, and we must be prepared to stand in that victory. Stand and be prepared for the conflict which will come. We cannot hope to be victorious in spiritual warfare if we're not sitting in his presence, if we're not walking in love, if we're not walking in light, if we're not walking circumspectly. Can we hope to be victorious against the attack of the enemy? I don't think we can, because we're departing from the one who gives the victory. If we're not seated with him, if we're not walking in his light, we're not walking circumspectly, we're taking ourselves out of his presence, and he is the one who gives the victory, not us, right? Because our battle is not with flesh and blood, is it? Because that's what Paul says later on. It's against the spirits, the principalities, and the powers who are against us. So our power to stand, as well as our power to walk, lies in having first been made to sit together with Christ. It's very important for us to understand this. Our walk and our warfare get our strength from our position in Christ. It's absolutely nothing to do with us. It's reminding ourselves, I'm seated with him. Be seated with him. Remain with him and in his presence. So our warfare is a constant struggle between flesh and the spirit, between good and between evil within us, between hope and despair. And Paul gives us the armor of God, if you will, Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take on the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're literally to clothe ourselves with the complete armor of God as a way of standing, as a way of protection, as a way of winning that victory against the enemy. It's not a spiritual fight, or it's not a natural physical fight. It's a spiritual fight. The loins gird with truth, having truth on our inward parts. 2 Timothy 2, 15, study to show yourself approved. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So important to have the truth of God in our inward parts. It's something that stabilizes us. Think about all of your strength, all of your physical perseverance and strength comes from your core, your loins, your core strength. All of that comes from there. And it's girded around with truth, knowing the truth. Jesus, when he was fighting, when the devil was fighting him or tempting him, he didn't turn it into a physical contest. Could he have? Sure. Would he have won? Absolutely. But it wouldn't have been a good example for us on how we fight spiritual powers. We fight spiritual powers by knowing the truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he had the sword, which is, of course, the word of God. Fighting with the word of God, the truth. We're not going to go across the whole armor of God because it would be a whole other message here. But a few that I want to talk about, the gospel of peace being one, our feet shod or protected by the gospel of peace. The protective sandals that the Romans wore were very important for their gear. It kept them from becoming lame by stepping on stones or rocks or thorns. So the peace of God prevents us from becoming lame in our walk. What are thorns and rocks and stones speaking of? If you go back to the parable of the sower, there are the cares of this life, the lusts of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Having the peace of God guiding our steps on our walk keeps us from coming up lame and tripping on a thorn of the flesh, right? They were also a weapon. They had spikes on them. I looked this up a long time ago. The Roman sandals had spikes on them that, think about football cleats or baseball cleats to keep traction, to keep them, because they had a very interesting way of fighting. They would kind of get together and just push in advance, and they needed traction to be able to slip. And then as they were going over the enemy, they would use those spikes and step on them. And then I thought of Romans 16:20, which is the God of peace will bruise the enemy under your feet, right? It's a weapon. The peace of God is a weapon. When the enemy is literally throwing the entire kitchen sink at you, and you sit there in peace, and you say, God, I trust you. That's a step on his head. And it's not me. It's God's peace being with us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that word which is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is Hebrews 4:12. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Coupled with the belt of truth, the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, is a very powerful advantage. It's a very powerful advantage that we have. And then your feet being stood firm, held in stability in the peace of God. It's a very powerful protection, if you will. Knowing the word of God, how does the enemy usually start when he tries to deceive us? Did God really say that? Is that really what God's word says? And how often have we seen or heard of people getting off the path because they misinterpreted or misapplied a scripture or didn't understand the whole counsel of what God's word says? And this, they go off into error because of one little misunderstanding or misinterpretation of something in God's word. Circling stability from truth, stability in our feet, stability in our loins, and then the weapon of the word of God. And then always pray. Prayer is power. Prayer changes the prayer of God. So to be able to stand, we must be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, put on the full armor of God, and take up that full armor. We don't just sit there and stand, we advance. So as we close, remember always our heavenly position, seated in the heavenlies with God. He made us alive, he raised us up, and now we are seated with him. So daily think of things that are above. Rest in his presence. Embrace that position with him, finally. And then walking in love and in light, leaving the darkness behind, looking for ways to show that love to others. Walk circumspectly, carefully. Don't step on any landmines. And then be able to stand against the enemy. Spiritual warfare is real. It is a very real thing, and we need to be properly equipped. And that equipment is nothing that we naturally wear. It is completely divine. Lord, cover me. Lord, help me to put it on. What a terrible thing for a soldier to get into battle and go, oh man, where's my sword? Uh-oh. What do I do? That guy wouldn't last very long, or he wouldn't be a very good soldier anyway. Man, I forgot my shield. What happened? Put it on. Put on the whole armor of God is what he tells us, so that we can stand when the enemy comes against us. So remember, we're not alone. We're all in this together. We're all seated with him. He has equipped us to sit, walk, and to stand. So let's live these out together. Amen. God, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can find little truths like these scattered throughout your word that encourage and edify and build us up. Lord, help us to be ever mindful of our position in Christ, which is seated with you in heavenly places. And Lord, help us to keep that in mind as we walk throughout our daily lives, that we could walk in love. We can walk in light. And as we walk throughout our life, to be carefully focused on every step we take, being eternally in mind, keeping the eternal in mind. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, and we ask for strength and grace to be equipped with the full armor of God as well, that we can stand in it when adversity comes, that we can stand against the power of the enemy. And Lord, we yield this all to you. We give this all to you and ask that you would edify us again throughout the week and remind us, Lord, with these truths. We thank you. We bless you. And just ask your blessing upon us as we go throughout the rest of our day and the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Do we have an opening song or a closing song? No? Okay. Well, then God bless you. And we'll see you next week. All right.